It's that time of year. This is our Joy Sunday. And I see a lot of people, but not a lot of joy. Somehow when the offering basket goes by, we get that lemony look about us. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. I don't usually use that to try and manipulate people, but since the basket's already gone by, you can consider yourself manipulated. thanks, Jesus. Well, my friend John read from Philippians 4 this morning. It did a wonderful job, and so it's so good that I want to preach from it. Way to go, John. You inspired me. John is my Kenyan buddy. We sat together. We literally sat on two beds in Kenya staring at a wall for 8 days while the Icelandic volcano was messing up the airways, and we weren't able to come home from Nairobi. And so we'd sit in there, he on his bed and me on mine, and we'd look at the wall and pray a little and read a little and then go and eat. What's that?
I said, you were on your iPad.
I was reading. And I noticed you got one since. It's tough being a leader. Joy Sunday. What about happiness? Does happiness work with joy? Are the two connected, you think? Is it okay for a Christian to be happy?
Yes.
Outside manifestation of joy is happiness, eh? That works. Hallelujah. Let's read Philippians, and then I'll tell you some stuffs. Come on. So, Philippians 4, and verse 4. This is our one of our readings from Advent today. They're reading this all over the world, joining us in the Advent celebration, the preparation of our hearts for the coming of our Lord Jesus. He came once and he's coming again. His promises are true. So everywhere in the world they read this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Is that a promise? That is such a good promise. I love it. I used to think that happiness wasn't a goal for Christians. That joy was, you know, we could have the joy of the Lord is our strength, you know, and the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy and all that kind of stuff. And I didn't see a whole lot in my English Bible about happiness, about Christians being happy. So I didn't pursue that. But then I met this young woman, lovely woman, tall, statuesque, but she didn't have a happy life. And through tears, many times she said to me, "All I want is to be happy. All I want is to be happy." She was pursuing happiness in a needle or in drugs or through all the wrong things. And so often I wanted to take a magic wand and say, okay, be happy. But you just don't have that. You know, or I don't anyway. I'd be giving it out like crazy, but it made me sad that she was going about it the wrong way. You know, she's looking for it through events and through circumstances, and it's an inside job. It's something that has to come from inside, so I wanted to look at that this morning in relation to joy. Her name is Kelly, and she is with the Lord right now, and she is very happy. She's the wife of my friend Norm, and she no longer cries and says, I just want to be happy. And you know, in her last days, she was dying, and I saw more happiness in her then, in knowing that she had hope for a future. She knew where she was going. She had accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And even though she knew that she was fading, she had hope. And out of that, she was beginning to bubble up a little happiness now and then. But she made me look at things a little differently. When we look at this time of year, Mary, when she first met the angel, was in trepidation. She was fearful. But once the angel had talked to her a little bit, she began to exhibit great joy. And she expresses that in what we call her Magnificat, where she has this poem that she says about how wonderful life is and how wonderful the Lord is and how happy she is just after she's talked to Elizabeth, her cousin. Then you see the shepherds after Jesus is born. The angel appears to the shepherds in the countryside, and he brings them good news of great joy. It's a powerful statement that he makes. I'm just going to go there. Luke 2. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Huh. Would you be happy if that was you?
Yes, amen.
Are you happy that that's you? Because he's pleased. He doesn't see the bad things so much. He sees you through Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing. I read a survey. And in the survey, they said that if you're ever going to be happy, it's when you're 58 years old. We have a winner. Andrew is 58, I guess. Or you're looking forward to that, right? It surveys are weird things, you know. They're averages, and depends how big the sample is, and what they included in the sample, and how they worded the questions, and all of that kind of stuff. But they came to this: you're happiest at 58. If you're younger than 58, it's something to look forward to. But if you're older than 58, it doesn't mean that you've missed your happy year. That's because according to the research, happiness tends to increase with every year beyond 58. But you got to be careful with this. Because people that are happy, it says, live 7.5 years longer than anybody that is not happy, right, on average. And so as you get older, the sample decreases. So there's less cranky people around and more happy people. So, skews the sample if you you know what statistics are about. The study found that most people are pretty happy at 18, but that happiness dips in the middle years, bottoming out at 53. At that point, things start looking up again, and happiness gains even more traction from 58 onward. Now, you can believe that or not. I don't care. It's just a happiness thing, you know? But there's so much worldly pressure on people between the ages of 18 and 53, that you know, it kind of tends to take away the happiness, you know? And the pressures that are on people that are 18 are incredible now, you know? Schooling and life choices and debt, yeah. Yeah, it's just terrible. So how do you look at happiness? And are we embarrassed to be happy sometimes, you know? Is being happy a worthy goal? Most of us want to be happy, especially if we're Christians, but we have this sneaking suspicion that happiness is something a little too self-centered to be divinely blessed. Right? Where does that come from? That comes from the theology of the church. There was a couple of guys, St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas. They lived in totally different eras. They were theologians, and they said that it was a godly pursuit to be happy. And they defined how to do that. But when the Puritans came around and the reformers, they thought that anything that was that self-motivated, well, they rejected everything from scholasticism anyway, which was what St. Augustine was categorized as, and Thomas Aquinas was as well, but they rejected all of that. But they thought that anything that was so self-motivated and so self-aggrandizing as happiness had to be wrong. And so they'd preach against it. And so that's what we took on as the church. And as the church, we started to understand the wrath of God and how God was an angry God. Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Probably the most famous sermon ever preached. God is wrathful, he said. And so did all of the major preachers then. And they focused on that. And that's how they got people to come into the kingdom, was out of fear of God. And you lived your life in mortal fear that you would do anything wrong that would bring upon you the wrath of God. And so you lived your life quaking. and worried that you were going to make a mistake and not be able to confess it before you died. What a terrible thing. What a terrible way to live. And I really don't see the word justifying that in any way. So we've messed people up pretty badly as a church. There was also this idea in the 17th century about psychological egoism. And psychological egoism wasn't so much of a theological knowledge as a secular one. But it affected the church nonetheless. It's a condition in which humans are completely selfish and work primarily for their own advantage. That was the understanding of what our driving motivation is as people. Psychological egoism. It's all about us being absolutely selfish people, everybody. And that everything is about what we can get for ourselves. And, you know, sometimes when you look around, you can believe some of that. But that's not how God made us. All of these people, the reformers in the church, and even the secular psychologist or psychiatrist of it was before they were categorized that way, but they understood everything coming from the fall. But there was a time before the fall where everything was wonderful and perfect, and that's who we were created to be. It was in the garden that our DNA came from, not from the fall, even though we carry original sin with us and all of that, and that's a whole different process for us to look at. But so they were coming at it from a kind of a skewed vantage point. That we're all bad and that we're never gonna get anywhere. God had to save us and does save us. And that's the only way out. But when we look at the New Testament, and you start to see the Old Testament from the New Testament point of view, it kind of takes a different look. There was a guy named John Wesley who was a reformer. He came along in the 18th century, and an Anglican named Joseph Butler. So Wesley was a Methodist, Joseph Butler was an Anglican. And they began to promote happiness in the church as a legitimate goal for Christians. Wesley understood the Bible to say, now here's the key, the way to be happy was to be holy. Okay? The way to be happy is to be holy. And Butler contributed to the conversation about happiness because he said that we can find pleasure in doing all the things that the Christian faith calls us to do. There is a sense of well-being that comes upon us when we're about the things that God wants us to do. There is this thing that surpasses or overrides even our theological understandings when we're doing the things that we know please God. Even if you don't know it pleases God, there's something about it. When you help someone in need, whether you're a Christian or whatever, there's a feel good in that. You walk away from it thinking, all right, that was good. And these endorphins are running through your system, and God placed it there. God put it there. You're doing the things that He wants us to do, and it feels good. You don't have to be a Christian to enjoy it. But being a Christian, we understand where it comes from, and we're able to rejoice because of it. And it's really cool. There was a quote I read about Wesley's thoughts. When our lives fit the way that God wants us to be, we are happy in three senses. We have a life that can be evaluated as good and upright. We are personally and deeply satisfied, and we are suited to reflect God. Like the moon is suited to reflect the sun. We reflect God when, and that understanding gives us an inner peace and an inner joy, happiness, sense of well-being, sense of even accomplishment. So the answer to the question, what's wrong with being happy, is absolutely nothing. There's nothing wrong with being happy, especially if you're a follower of Jesus. In fact, when you love your neighbor as you love yourself, the second great commandment according to Jesus, there's even research to suggest that you're more likely to help someone when you're feeling happy and positive than when you're feeling depressed and negative. So we have those three areas that Wesley figured that makes us inner happy. And they're not ideas that they're not studied ideas. They're not learned ideas. They're what we were made to do. How we were made to be. We were created by God to do those things. And so happiness comes as a general overflow of that. Because it triggers stuff within our system. Science will tell you that juices flow from your brain. When you're doing those kind of things that lift and elevate your mood. Much like drugs do. So drugs become a substitute for inner happiness. And we get momentary happiness that's artificial. But we're looking for the same thing. And my friend Kelly was looking for that very thing. Always looking for that happiness, but it came the wrong way. Until she started to understand it. There are two words in the Bible that are used for, could be translated happiness. The Old Testament or Hebrew word is Asher. Just A-S-H-E-R. That's our transliteration of it. And it's most often interpreted as blessing or blessed. But it can equally be used as happy, and it's translated that way as well. And then in the New Testament, I'm having a drawing a blank here. Makarios. The Greek word is makarios. Makarios means exactly the same thing. So when Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes, yeah, very good. When Jesus is in the Beatitudes and he's saying, blessed are the meek and blessed are the... He's saying happy. Happy. When you're doing those things, you're happy. And it can legitimately be translated that way. Now, why we chose blessed? I mean, it sounds more holy, I guess. But we've made a whole lot of mistakes in the history of the church. I think it would have been a good idea to put in happy there. Because it turns the sentence into something completely different to me. And we can be happy if we do those things. Because we're actually made to be that way. We have... inner systems within the workings of our physical bodies that are released into happiness when we're doing the things that God says we're going to be happy when we do them. Blessed are you. Happy are you when you, yeah? It's so cool when that happens. The psalmist knew about it. The Psalms open with these words: "Blessed are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord." Now it says blessed or blessed, but if you read it, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. See how it it turns it just a little bit. And it makes it something that we want. Hey, I want that. So the way to get it is to not follow the path of the wicked. Oh, that makes sense. Just like my mom said. Stay away from those boys. So there's nothing wrong with being happy. The pursuit of happiness can actually be a godly activity. But to know happiness in its fullness, we need to keep God in the equation. When you look at it this way, the Good Samaritan helped the injured man on the road. God certainly evaluated his work and as good and upright. And the Samaritan also reflected God. But chances are that the Samaritan felt good about what he had done as well. He likely experienced pleasure that he had really helped someone in need and had pleased God. He may have been inconvenienced by the help that he gave, but that doesn't mean he was being self-sacrificial. He loved his neighbor as he loved himself, and self-love is a part of happiness. Thus, the Samaritan was happy in all three senses of what Wesley identified. But there's something else. Almost certainly, the Levite and the priest who passed by the wounded man on the side of the road in the story of the Good Samaritan, and they passed by without helping him, didn't arrive at their destination any happier than they left. They had no doubt come upon some sort of justification for their decision to pass by on the other side, but such justification doesn't yield self-love. They support selfishness, which is different from self-love, but they didn't result in feeling of pleasure or satisfaction for them. They would have been as miserable in the end as they'd started. In a hurry to get their stuff done. And when we miss those kind of opportunities to be about God's business, to do the things that God would have us do, to keep God in our daily equation, we miss the chance for happiness. That's pretty simple, isn't it? God wants us actually to be happy. He hardwired us to be happy, and then he put in software for us to enjoy that happiness. Right? You'd think he knows what he's doing. Not just the IT guys that understand what's going on. He hardwired us to put in stuff that would drip down from our brains when we had happy thoughts and did happy things. It's built right in. You can't override it. And then he put this insatiable desire in us to pursue it, even though we deny that. Oh, that's selfish if I go after that. So he put in this software that makes us want to pursue it like Kelly wanted it. And so those two things, when they work together, we can actually live with an understanding that happiness is a good thing, happiness is a godly thing, as long as God is involved in it. It's good and true, and I can enjoy it to the full. So in this season of Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, when you're hearing it all the time, enjoy it. Say, that's legal. I can do that. That's okay. I can get away with happy because God wants me happy. Happy are those. Happy are those. Be one of those happy people that move in the love of God, that move as God would have you move, to help your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. Do the things that God wants us to do, and we can enjoy happiness all the days of our lives. The thing that Kelly was missing was the drugs make you live for the drugs. And it goes beyond selfishness. You are controlled by the drugs. You are the slave of the drug. And when you're the slave of a drug, you can't be about the things of God. And take the time to be gentle and generous. You're always in the take mode. Later in her life, she started to see some of that. And Norm, her husband, he's one of the givingest people I know. He's seen the difference. And he wants to live the difference. Do we want to live the difference? Do we want to live in that place too? To enjoy happiness. To enjoy it. And let it be a driving force in our lives as long as we've got God attached to it. Hallelujah. So, here's my manipulative place. Here's your chance to be a joyful giver. God loves a joyful giver. So my friend Obed, would you come on up here, please? Pastor Obed. This guy did a great job last night at our... we had a worship time last night that he led that was absolutely wonderful, filled with the presence of God. Well, as you may know or may not know, he runs our Spanish-speaking service. He actually speaks Spanish. Funny coincidence how that works. And speaks English very well, too, probably better than me. But he is a delight to us, and he's going back to his home, Puebla, Mexico, just south of Mexico City. I say that like I've known it all my life. I learned it from him. Do you want to tell us what you have in mind for what we take in this offering that we're about to give?
Thank you, Pastor Randy. I have a PowerPoint just to show you where I come from. And you see that's Mexico, or the whole country. And what you see in the middle, that there is called the state of Puebla. So that's where I came from. That's the state, and we came from a city that is called Puebla. The state has a capital, and the capital is the same name. It's Puebla. So you want to run the next one? That's the city. It's a small city with only 4 million people. It's the fourth largest city in the whole country, and it's famous because we have all the universities from all the country in Mexico. The most important ones are in our state. So many people come to our city to study. Universities are in that city. You want to run the next one? That's part of the capital. We have so many churches. We have a small town that it has 365 Catholic churches in that town. One for every day of the year. That's exactly the idea. So that's where we came from. But we are Christians, praise God. Okay, next one. But I'm going to a small town close to the mountains. I'm going to be preaching in three churches. And this small town, I have never been there before, but I know the pastors. They are friends of mine. And this place is called Esperillas. That's a really small town. It has only 900 people that live in that small town. And they have 200 kids living there. So you want to go to the next one? That's a kind of houses that they have in that area. And I phoned my friend because I told him that I was going, and he was really excited about that we were going down there. And do you want to run the next one? What I heard is that these people, they didn't even have clean water. So they went to like a lake, but it was really bad because animals and all kind of insects live there. But this year, probably around, I think it was summertime, pastors got together, and a pastor, his name is, he's very famous in Mexico. His name is Win Myers. They put all money together, and finally they have clean water. And that came because of Christians are supporting this small town. This small town, it came from the times of the, when Spain came to America, they conquered all the country. But this small town, they were so poor that they didn't touch them. They just abandoned them. They don't gave them anything. So that's why they live in this area. If you go to the next one, and you see the buckets there, that was the first time that when they start to bring clean water to their houses. So they brought the first ones to the churches, and they were praising God because finally they have clean water. Next one, this is a pastor that is a pastor in the name. And you know what? I love this guy because he has a passion for helping people, and they are transforming the whole community. If we go to the next one, last year they got all these presents for the kids, for the families. And when I phoned him and I told him that we were going, they were planning to have a special Christmas lunch for everyone, but they were getting so short for that. So as soon as he knew that we were going there and probably we can bring an offering from you guys, they were really excited because now they are really excited about doing this. You go to the next one. These kids are teaching them how to praise God. You see them, they are praising God, worshiping God. And the community, all the community is getting Christian. At this point, not everyone, but they are reaching the whole town. And that's really exciting. If we go to the next one, this is the amount of kids that they came for these services. Now, if I go, these kids will be there. So I'm really excited about going to this church and sharing with them. The next one, please. This is the people that are cooking for them, that they prepare the meals for them. Next one, they're the kids eating. And you know what? They really appreciate the food because in this community, food is not really good. So if we get this offering, we're going to provide a nice meal. Next one, they're eating there. You can see the kids. Many of them, like I say, there are so many kids in this community. Next one, well, you see them eating there too. They are eating outside the building. Next one. They are playing close to the church. Next one. If you see, this kid was with some kind of sickness in his legs. And you know what is amazing? They are praying for them, and miracles are happening. So I believe we're going to see miracles now that we go down there. Okay, next one. Well, this is the kids. And if you go to the next one, I hope you can see it better. This is our plan, to be there. And probably the picture that you see there, when I get back, I'm going to bring pictures. And I believe that's kind of the kind of pictures that we will see when we go down there. So basically, what we are planning to do, depending what how much we get from this offering, will be provide food, toys for the kids, and blankets, because that's close to the mountains. And if you see when they're wearing jackets and all that, they are really old. They really need clothes. So basically, that's the plan. But we will see how much we can get, and I will bring pictures, and for sure I'm going to bring probably videos of them saying hi to all of you. And this is the last thing. If we get really connect with this church, the pastor sent a message for you. He said, all of you are welcome, and I would like to receive a group on summertime that you can come and share with them because they want to know you. So we are really excited, and I would really like to take a group down there to Mexico. You're not only going to see people in need, but you're going to enjoy Mexico in the full picture. All right? Well, that's basically everything. Thank you.
Very good. He did that way better than I could have. So if you need an envelope, raise your hand. This is our Christmas outreach. Last couple or 3 years, we've sent money to the Kenyan orphans. This year, they had a visit from the church in Norway, and they took care of that this year. So we're going to be redirected by God to a different area of the world where we can make a difference. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Gideon up here. He wants us to send money to Uganda. So maybe next year we'll have Gideon up here. He wants to go to Mexico. All right. Teach them English. Yeah. They want that. You can go and teach English to these kids. Yeah. Just what you know, you can give away. Isn't that cool? Yeah. So, Jesus, thanks. Thanks that we get this opportunity to give away. We get this opportunity to be generous. We get this opportunity to bless some people that will be really blessed. I think of how many times I've given presents away and it was received in a ho-hum fashion up here, Lord, like, oh, just another thing I've got. But down there, it's something new and unique and wonderful. So, Jesus, would you take this money and multiply it for your kingdom's purposes down in Esperia, and bless them, oh God, as only you can. Take a blessing directly from each of us as we give, and Lord, would you pour it back to those that are giving? For we're putting seed into the ground, good ground in Mexico, or people that are in need. And so would you bring the harvest back to each one that's giving this morning, Lord? I pray a wonderful, wonderful return in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.